I'd just like to say thank you for letting me be here. I know there's a lot of pain and sorrow going on right now. And for that, I just want to say I'm sorry. I actually ran into one of your members, I guess it was Thursday evening, and she kind of just started telling me all the stuff that was going on, but Joe and Connie and their family and many of your families, and you don't really have words when you hear stuff like that. The pain that's associated and the sorrow and just the way that shakes you to the core, especially as a body of Christians here, and how that affects all of you. It's no doubt very painful and very hard. And for that, my prayers are with you guys. And the more, I guess, you start speaking with other Christians and you see what's going on in other places, you realize, not just number one, how small that you really are, but you really understand what's going on and how people are affected by it. And so, again, my prayers are with you guys. My prayers with everybody that's struggling and suffering right now. Because really, in just a few brief moments this morning, what I'd like for us to think about is that she was telling me all the stuff and all the people that were affected and the deaths and the funerals and the traveling arrangements and stuff like that. I remember I was just kind of standing there in shock. Because my first reaction was, man, like, is there anything I can do? And I remember I thought that, and I think I may have even said that either to my wife or to her. And I remember when I said that, really what I meant by that is, in my heart I said, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I could say or do or go out and be able to conjure up that could ever take away or to help the way that she was feeling or the way perhaps many of you this morning are feeling. And kind of the second part of that question that we have to ask ourselves as well, is there anything that we can do? When we think of things like Ecclesiastes 3, when the great wisdom writer starts telling us that there's a time and a place for all these things, and they're seemingly opposing sometimes. There's a time to mourn and a time to laugh and things like that. Things that seemingly don't really go together or match up. Things that are completely opposite of each other are in some ways tied together. And so that's kind of how I felt when I was standing there. By the way, I was at Osaka, so that gives you any idea of the encounter we had. But what can we do? I think it's a valid question. And spoiler alert, I really think there is a lot of instances in Scripture where God's people ask the very same question. What can we do? Is there anything we can do? And one of the reasons that the good brother asked me if there was a Scripture reading that might could help with our frame of mind for our few brief thoughts this morning, Philippians 2 immediately came to mind. We think of Jesus, who had the power and the equality and the throne of God in its very nature. And he had that. But he did not regard himself as equal, as something that he was going to lord over and hold over other people. But rather it was the opposite. The amount of humility and love for others that requires is a lesson I think we all need to take away. Because sometimes in our hearts, one of our reactions when we really start seeing the pain and the unfortunate circumstances that various people begin to have, sometimes our hearts kind of turn and look away because we have so much stuff going on in our own lives. It takes so much more effort to look out into other people's lives and try to be a source of comfort or source of financial stability or whatever it might require of us. But my suggestion to my heart, when it starts thinking like that, it starts feeling like that, is that we have to think of Jesus. We need to think of Philippians 2. Counting others as more significant and important and relevant than ourselves. I'm not sure of a more difficult concept to put into practice. But again, we have to remember that Jesus did. And if we're going to be like Him, we're going to be His people in every area of our life, that has to define ours as well. And perhaps your heart isn't always at that place, and I would like to think, and I'm quite confident, that almost everybody in this room is much better than I am sometimes. And your heart does look out, counting others as more significant than yourself, and humbling yourself, and doing those things that it requires, but sometimes we still ask that question, like, what? I can count others as more significant, but what does that really mean? What do I actually do when I finally get to that point in my life? When my heart says other people's circumstances are more important than my own, what can we do? The first thing, and I realize it's probably incredibly obvious, but we can be a people full of prayer. You remember well what James has to say about not just the purpose and the product of prayer, but really I think the gist of what he gets down to when he writes what he does about prayer is it defines a Christian. The fervent, intense, and purposeful prayer of a righteous person avails much. It accomplishes much. Does it always feel that way? We ask ourselves honestly. Do you ever complete a prayer and think like, man, I just did so much good for myself or for other people? It doesn't always feel that way, does it? Sometimes when we complete prayers, perhaps even the one we had this morning, we don't always know what the result of that prayer will be. So sometimes we kind of shy away from it. Or maybe we don't just simply pray as we should, because we don't always know the product. There's two quick things that I want to remind us of about prayer, specifically in thinking of what can we do for each other in times like right now, when so many people are hurting and suffering. The first one is that when prayer defines our life, I'll suggest that all the things that we pray about start becoming more and more relevant in my own life. When we pray for strength or we pray for guidance, what we ought to do, especially if we're praying consistently and praying without ceasing like Paul speaks about, when we're accomplishing all those things and our mind is constantly dwelling on those things, do you think the chances are much, much higher that those things that we are pleading and praying for are going to come true? Taking God's divine power out of the equation, but simply because our minds are dwelling on those things that are that important to us, that we are spending time communicating those with God. I like to think our chances are much, much higher. And I actually think that's part of the intention of why we do pray. We pray constantly and without ceasing. We pray with each other, we pray about each other, we pray for each other. Because that centers and focuses our minds on the very things of God. And number two, it is a testament of our relationship with God to say that we realize that we might just be saying words and we might not really feel like it's going to do much and we may not really seem like we know the answer or what's going to come about from all these prayers. We may not know any of those things. But we trust that when God says prayer is important and it's critical, that it's exactly that. And that God does answer our prayers. We can have confidence, absolute confidence in that. So maybe the first thing when we ask ourselves, what can we do? We can pray. there's a lot of other instances of strong, good prayers, and my mind immediately goes to Nehemiah when he's before the king. Nehemiah doesn't really know how he's going to bring it up. Nehemiah doesn't really know what the product is going to be, if it's going to mean he's going to be taken out back and slain for trying to address the king out of turn, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. But in the middle of that scene, in Nehemiah 1 and 2, he prays and he goes and he acts. And so that's really the second thing. We ask ourselves, what can we do when we pray? The second thing is we need to act. I liken it to when we pray for opportunities to share the gospel with others. Do we follow up on that prayer? Sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we say amen and then we instantly go and start figuring out where can we have studies and who can we go talk to, and we immediately try to go start bringing stuff up. But then there's the other side of us that sometimes our memories fail us, or perhaps our lack of effort fails us because we say amen and then we forget what we prayed for. I would challenge us all, when we do pray, and we pray like we should, and we mean those prayers, we need to act on them. We pray for a comfort and peace of those who are suffering loss. Let's act on it. It's going to look different for each one of us here. We don't all exactly have the same kinds of needs. We don't all have the same things going on in our life. Just because we don't always know doesn't mean we shouldn't act. So we ask the question, what can we do? We can pray. And we can act. And part of that equation of what does it really mean to act upon our prayers, and what does it mean to act upon our responsibilities and obligations that we should have with each other in love, like we just sang. I thought it was a perfect song to put our minds to these few thoughts this morning. One of the phrases that comes to mind is bearing each other's burdens. No doubt that's something that's familiar to all of us. Number one, because we all know what burdens are. We all feel them. We all bear them. Whether it's you individually, whether it's your loved ones, your families, your friends, the burdens you bear at work. We all bear burdens. That's one great commonality that we can have with each other, is we know we all have them. In Galatians 6, specifically the burdens I think are being referenced are those that are tied to those who are erring in their ways, who have potentially fallen away. But I don't necessarily think that really takes away from the language that Paul uses to the church at Galatia, when he reminds them that they are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's a, those of you who know me, you've heard me preach here before, you've probably heard me quote some of this stuff before, but I'm a nerd, so you just have to deal with it. There's a movie that came out about 20 years ago now, which shows my age a little bit, but there's a scene in the finality, and it's right here at the end of the movie. And there's these two main characters, and one of them has had this great big burden that he's trying to bear, that he's trying to get rid of. And the character that has been along his side the entire time looks at him, and they're trying to contemplate what to do next. They're contemplating the fact that they probably won't ever make it back home once this journey is over. And they're trying to figure out if it's even worth going forward anymore. And this supporting character who has been with this other character the entire time looks at him and says, you know, I can't take away this burden from you. I can't bear your burden for you. But I can carry you. And I remember as a really young person, thinking like, wow, that was really profound. And now as an older person, I think, wow, that is really profound. If you're wondering, it was from Return of the King. We can't always remove each other's burdens in the blink of an eye, or by one simple prayer, or by one simple act. You can't really pull away the emotional toll, or the physical toll, or financial toll that someone is feeling or experiencing when they're going through these great storms of life that we all experience. You can't really take those things away. And I kind of think that's the point of what Paul brings up in Galatians 6. We may not be able to take those burdens away, but what we can do is we can pick you up and help you bear it. And so maybe that's our third thing that we can consider of what can we do. Is we can pick each other up. I'm mindful of Acts chapter 2 after these great conversions and the first gospel messages preached and the first Christians have come into being and they've been baptized and they are new people. You see all these great images and pictures of these Christians gathering together every single day and being together and selling their property and giving it to those who had need. And what a great image that is. What a great image of what Christians do in response when great storms and great burdens come upon people that we should care about, and we do care about. We take our life and we put it aside, just like Philippians 2 talked about. And maybe we sell our stuff. Or maybe even more critically, we sacrifice our own time and our own financial well-being, our own goals, and put those aside. And we count others as more important. And we pick them up and we bear their burdens. What a great example that we have in Jesus of that. When we couldn't reconcile our own sin, when we couldn't save ourselves, He put Himself aside and died for us. So that in turn, if we can borrow the language, that we can die for others. We can take up our cross. We can deny ourselves. And in all those things, we follow Jesus. We accomplish that when we bear each other's burdens. And finally, in this question of what can we do, is we can be God's righteous people no matter the circumstance. We can be people of hope. Even when the things that are going on in our life don't scream hope. It doesn't look like hope. It doesn't feel like hope. But when God, through His Son Jesus, has born us anew, everything with it is new also. You know, I love 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. There's a new hope, a living hope for those who come to Him. And what better message, what better way to encourage and lift up one another in our deepest distresses than exemplifying what that hope looks like and reminding each other of the hope that we have. God said it in Habakkuk. When Habakkuk was confused and distressed and upset that all these bad things were happening to God's people. Do you remember that? Basically, Habakkuk spends an entire chapter and a half bringing about all these complaints about the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans have been raised up, and they're ruining the plan, and they're ruining the people, and Israel is low to the ground compared to all these other nations. And God reminds Habakkuk. And let's just insert ourselves there, shall we? He reminds us that the righteous live by faith. Doesn't matter who's raised up against us. Doesn't matter who's in power. Doesn't matter who looks better than us or who has better stuff than us. None of that matters. Because God's people live by faith. Paul reminds us of this in Romans chapter 5. And the Hebrew writer caps it off in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. He recounts all these great sufferings, and that they joyfully accepted people coming into their homes and taking their stuff and ruining their lives and taking them to prison and all these terrible things that we would probably look at and just throw our hands up and say, well, why didn't someone step in and do something about it? It's because they had a better hope, and all this stuff in this life doesn't matter a thing. Our hope is beyond all of those things. Because the righteous live by faith and not by the things of this world. Sometimes we look at that question of what can we do? And we always know that there's a lot of stuff we probably can do, but sometimes it's really hard to put our finger on it. That's kind of where I found myself on Thursday night when I was talking to that lady. I feel really bad. I don't remember her name, so you'll have to forgive me for that. So I started thinking, what could I potentially, what could I talk about that could somehow help other people or remind all of us to be focused in our thoughts and our actions when we start feeling this way. And really, that finger quickly pointed toward myself. And no doubt, all of us can say the same thing. Because sometimes what we all need is to be reminded of the frailty and the fragility of life. We need to be reminded sometimes of how much we are not in control of what goes on in our life. Because it reminds us of who is. It reminds us of our purpose as His people. We can pray. We can act upon those prayers. We can be there for each other, lift each other up, and bear your burdens, bear each other's burdens. We can be God's people of faith. And that's something we can all do. I realize this been a very non-typical, probably pretty short lesson, but I think it's important sometimes that we take a little time and focus on those things, because what I've noticed is it sometimes things get put in a shell, and sometimes it's really good to break out of that shell and be reminded of the reality and the honesty that comes with it. And this really hasn't been thoughts or a lesson that perhaps could persuade someone to come obey the gospel. Whether that's you need to become a Christian or you need to make your life right and come back to the Lord because you've fallen away. But perhaps if we consider these different aspects of how we can respond to trying times. Maybe you realize in your life that you have a trying time, and it's not necessarily in physical sense, but it's your spiritual life is in turmoil. Perhaps you don't pray as you should. Perhaps you don't act. You don't express the love that Christ has for us to each other, and maybe you're not living faithfully. You're not walking among the righteous. I do think that is something we can all challenge ourselves with this morning. And maybe you feel compelled that you need to respond. Maybe you realize in all these circumstances that you need the salvation that can only be found in Jesus Christ. You need to do that today. Don't wait. If there's anything we've discovered in the last couple of years, is nothing is really ever for certain. And as long as we have the ability to act upon what is certain, we need to take advantage of that. Maybe you need to come back. Maybe you need to be saved. If you have any need, won't you come forward as we stand and sing a song for your encouragement?